Remember in our study of Colossians what we've seen, that Paul is imprisoned in Ephesus. He's never met the church in Colossae, but he's writing to them because he's heard about them. He's heard that they started well but have gotten off track. And the way they got off track was because false teachers came into their midst and started challenging the core, of what they know about the gospel. And so this letter is outlined in a way that is getting them back on track. We saw that. He begins, as Paul often does, with a thanksgiving for them, but also for Jesus. And then he prays. He prays that they would grow in knowledge of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, because he's convinced that if you get the Jesus part right at the center of the target, then everything else is going to fall into place. And he moves from there to explaining about Jesus, to addressing the false teachers. We saw that a couple of weeks ago where he brought it all back down to the true message of the gospel. And in the true message of the gospel, there is no need to add anything else to it. The false teachers were recommending that you need to add circumcision, for instance, to the gospel. Paul says, no. If you add anything to the gospel, it is not the gospel anymore. And so that should lead to a question that Paul anticipates us asking. If the gospel is the gospel, the good news, then what place does the law have in the life of a believer? Because people with a Hebrew background, people that grew up Jewish, understood things like circumcision were incredibly important. Now Paul's saying, not so important anymore. What is the deal with the law? And that's where we're going today as we pick up in Colossians 2, beginning in verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you with questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Amen. I want to tell you about a mistake I made this week. Probably the person in my life who is the biggest Taylor Swift fan, I said in as open-minded a way as I know how, what would you say to someone who said the new album sounds a lot like the same song over and over again, and I don't think it's particularly good? She looked right at me and said, what would you say to someone who said that your preaching sounds like the same thing over and over again, and lately, not particularly good? I learned my lesson. You may find today's sermon repetitious, because it is the center. It is right at the center of the target. I want to preach the sermon over and over again until you memorize it. And so I'm open to the criticism. If in 100 years they're writing the history of Westminster and they say, Pastor Daniel kind of preached that same thing over and over again, and if you could remember it, I'd count it as a victory. What Paul is doing here is he is pulling the church back to the center of the target. He's saying that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God has made you alive together with Christ. Now, all of this is in relation to the law, and I'll explain that a little bit. But you have heard from me and from this pulpit what it means theologically to be dead in trespasses and sins and to be made alive in Christ. The greatest problem of the human race, the greatest problem that you and I have to deal with, is death. All through Scripture, death is identified as the greatest enemy of humanity. Death is identified as the answer to the question of what is wrong with the world out there and what is wrong with what's happening in my heart right now. And it all goes back to the very beginning. In the book of Genesis, God creates Adam and Eve, and he tells them, you can do what you want to, but if you eat the fruit, and the day that you eat of it, you will die. And we see them eat it. And we see death, the shadow of death, fall upon them. They don't keel over dead right there, but instead what we see is the first effect of the enemy of death. And from that moment, it spreads beyond them into all of humanity. And as it spread, it compiles and grows. So it's not just an individual problem, the enemy of death. It grows like compound interest until you see systems of death that are the problem. Death is described as the breaking apart of those relationships that were so good in the garden. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they walked with God in the cool of the day and enjoyed perfect fellowship. But as soon as they take the fruit and eat it, and the shadow of death falls on them, they are afraid of God, and so they hide, because the enemy of death is a curse upon their relationship with God. Adam and Eve in the garden were completely naked. That's a Bible way of saying that they were open and vulnerable and had a perfect relationship with the self. But as soon as the shadow of death comes upon them, they are filled with shame, enough shame to want to cover up, because the enemy of death has invaded the relationship that they have with the self. As soon as God comes looking for them and questions Adam, do you remember, where are you? Have you hidden from me? The woman that you gave me, she gave me some of the fruit and I ate. So now, instead of a perfect relationship that Adam and Eve had prior to the fall, now there is a relationship with the shadow and the curse of death, and Adam is seeking to blame Eve. And then you see, with the pronouncement of the curse on the created order, thorns and thistles and pain and childbearing, you see the relationship with the created order is now subject to the enemy of death. And what's described there in Genesis is not just a description of what happened, but it's a description of why the world is the way that it is today. And you think about those relationships. Why are there so many different world religions? because we are ultimately affected by the enemy of death, and we are afraid of God, and we're trying to figure out ways that we can keep God happy with us. Why are there so many wars, holy wars, maybe particularly in the Middle East right now? It stems from a fundamental misunderstanding about who God is and what God wants with us. It's not just our broken relationship with God, our broken relationship with each other. On a small scale, why is the world the way that it is? Why do families fall apart? Or on a larger scale, why are those nations fighting with each other? Because of blame. Because of the shadow of the enemy of death that has invaded the relationship that we have with each other. Or what about the relationship with the self? You've heard me say this about myself. On Tuesday, I look in the mirror and I'm the greatest thing God ever created. On Wednesday, I look in the mirror and I'm filled with self-loathing because of something that happened yesterday that I can't flush out of my mind. Who am I? What am I supposed to think about myself? Well, that's because my relationship to myself is subject to the enemy of death. It's cursed. Or even the relationship with creation. What about natural disasters? God created the beautiful wind, but twisted because of the enemy of death, it becomes tornado, hurricane. What about cells? Cells that have a magnificent function in our body, except when it's twisted, they grow exponentially. That's what cancer is. It's because the created order is subject to the enemy of death. We have to see what is happening in the world and what is happening in our hearts. And Scripture defines that enemy as the enemy of death. Not just that one day we will die, but we are affected by it every moment of the day. And the way that we understand our relationship with God and each other and our neighbors and the created order. But God is good. You know, here's the law. Because the Hebrews understood and knew about those four relationships, and they understood and they knew about the effects of death, and God gave them the law in order to provide some structure and a way to deal with a world that was subject to the enemy of death. If you go back and read through the Ten Commandments, did you know you can find those four relationships? It's easy to see the relationship with God where God says, "Worship no one but me." Or it's easy to see the relationship with with each other where we're not supposed to murder or commit adultery or steal or covet or bear false witness. But even in the command to remember the Sabbath, God says, remember who you are. Remember yourself. Or in the created order, God says, don't worship the creation, worship me. The law is given in order to provide some structure and some framework for living in a world that is subject to the enemy of death. And the law is important. That's why we started worship today with Psalm 19. But here's the thing. The law is not stronger than the enemy of death. The law can give us some guidance on how to live in a world that is overcome with the enemy. But it cannot overcome the enemy. What is stronger than death? There is only one thing that is stronger than the enemy of death. And friends, that is why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important thing that ever happened in the history of the world. It's the most important thing that ever happened for you. That's why Paul says at the very beginning, you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins, but you have been made alive together with Christ. The case that he is making is that Jesus Christ has overcome the enemy, and Jesus Christ is victorious over the enemy of death. Jesus Christ restores those relationships so that you can know who God is, so that you can be reconciled to your brother and sister, so that you can know who you are, and so that you can have the assurance that the things that are broken in this created world are not forever. There's a new heaven and a new earth. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And so when it comes to Jesus and the law, I want you to imagine the Apostle Paul scratching his head, wondering, why, church? When you have this victory through Christ, do you want to keep going back to something that's not effective in overcoming the enemy that you face? It doesn't make any sense. Why do you want to add to what God has done in Christ? Why do you want to add requirements from a system that was ineffective in providing victory in your life? Now, with that background, listen to this. He says, "You who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him." He says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you with questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." He's telling the church all of those external signs of righteousness that are not effective for redemption. Don't let people draw you back into that system, because it is a system that will lead to your defeat. You cannot overcome the enemy by trying harder. Do you know that is precisely why the early church went through all the known world making an announcement? And I want you to think about this. They didn't go to the known world proclaiming a gospel of be nice like Jesus. They didn't go to the whole known world saying Jesus had some new rules for us to follow. They went into all the known world with an announcement that Jesus is resurrected. Because that announcement alone is a statement of the victory that we have that we could never have done for ourselves. That's why he ends this part by saying, these things, these laws, they indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If you want to live by the law, then you will live a defeated life. If you want to live in Christ, then yours is the victory, because his is the victory. Friends, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it affects not just your relationship with God, but it affects your relationship with other people. It affects your relationship with yourself and with the created order. People who are alive in Christ have relationships that are thriving because of Christ. People who are alive in Christ understand God and God's grace. They understand who they are, created in God's image. They understand what it means to forgive. They understand what it means that these broken things that we experience in the created order do not have the final say, but the final say belongs to God through Christ. I think that's why I'm impressed that we're praying for Ruthie from Ephesians. Did you notice we're not praying for her that she'll grow up and learn all the rules? We're praying for her that she would grow in her knowledge and understanding of who God is for her in Jesus Christ. Because again, we're coming back to, if you understand what God has done to give victory, and everything else falls into place, and there is hope. I am a Christian today in part because I can't help it, and I'm a Christian today because every single person, you and me, we have to make decisions, existential decisions about who are we, what are we doing here, what's the problem in the world, and what is our hope. And I think the Christian understanding and framework, philosophy, worldview, gosh, it makes more sense and is more hopeful than anything else that I've ever seen. If my hope rests in me trying harder and doing better, we're sunk. But if my hope rests in what God has done for me in Jesus Christ, then friends, we can face anything. Now, you're ready for next week. Because next week, what Paul is going to do is he's going to say, when you understand what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, you live a life of thanksgiving, and that life of thanksgiving looks like this. You can read ahead if you want to. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.